I suppose you probably saw this coming, but if the Jerusalem above is our mother, who is our father but Abraham, right? Only fitting that the strangest Mother's Day sermon ever should be followed by the strangest Father's Day sermon ever. But it is here in our text in Romans 4, verse 16, Abraham, who is the father of us all. So if you came here this morning hoping for a Father's Day sermon, you've got it. If you came here hoping that I would still be in Romans, you've got it. In elaborating on his doctrinal theme that justification is by faith alone, Paul uses Abraham as the sort of quintessential illustration, the prototypical example of what that looks like and why that's true. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Apart from works, without being circumcised, before the law, his faith was counted as righteousness before God. And we all are counted righteous before God who are of the faith of Abraham. And so this morning I want us to talk about that. And I want to show you from these verses in Romans 4, verses 16 through 25, the three ways that we are like our father Abraham. Follow as I read then, beginning with verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. It's a big deal to be related to Abraham. Haven't you always hoped that you might be the descendant of somebody who's somebody? Somebody famous, somebody important, somebody rich? And Paul says, in fact, you are. Obviously, the Jews recognized this, didn't they? They hung their hat on this fact. They understood the privilege of being related to Father Abraham. They used that as their defense, their response to almost everything. John the Baptist came preaching repentance, and they said, "We're the descendants of Abraham." And he said, "Well, don't get too big for your britches. From these stones, God could raise up descendants to Abraham." Jesus was talking to them about what it means to be a true disciple and continuing in his word and so on, and how the truth shall make you free. And they said, "Free? We're the descendants of Abraham. We've always been free." And of course, Jesus, in a heated exchange there in John 8, challenged them, "If you are Abraham's children, would you do the deeds of Abraham?" But they understood that God had established a special relationship with Abraham and his descendants, and they were his physical descendants, and that put them in a very uniquely privileged position. What Paul is saying here is that uniquely privileged position now also belongs to us, to Christians who aren't Jewish. We are related to Abraham. We participate in all that God promised to him. So let's look at that. Paul enumerates here just a couple, three things really that are true of us in relation to Abraham. One is that we partake of the promises of Abraham. Paul has argued in chapter 3 and here in chapter 4 that justification is by faith, righteousness is credited by faith, the promises of God are inherited by faith. And now in verse 16, he explains or tells why, the two reasons why. For this reason, it is by faith, he says, number one, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. So it's by faith, not by works, so that it might be according to grace. If it was by works, it wouldn't be grace. So that's the first reason. Justification is by faith, so that the grace of God is displayed and preserved and magnified. But secondly, it's so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. You say, what does he mean by that? What other descendants does Abraham have? So he describes those here. Those who are of the law, that's the Jews, and then those who are not of the law, but who are of the faith of Abraham, and that's believers. And so Paul is saying Abraham is the father of us all, meaning of Jews and Gentiles. And I think more specifically in this case, of believing Jews and Gentiles. Verse 7, he quotes Abraham, Genesis 17:5. Another part of God's promise to Abraham, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And that simply confirms the point that Abraham is to be the father, not just of one nation, the Jewish people, but of many nations, including many peoples from the Gentile nations, since he is the father not only physically of the Jews, but spiritually of all who believe. This is, if not incredibly clear here in Romans 4, I think is more clear in Galatians 3, the sort of parallel passage to this. In Galatians 3, 6, Paul says, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. And in verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So there in Galatians 3, Paul makes it emphatically clear what he's talking about. The descendants, the true descendants of Abraham and heirs of the promises to Abraham are so by faith. Of course, it's true, unbelieving Jews are also his descendants, but Paul's focus is on believers, both Jewish and Gentile. In Galatians 3:16, he explains how this works. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And so the algorithm that Paul is putting together there is, Christ is the seed of Abraham, we belong to Christ, therefore the promises belong to us. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's heirs according to promise. Even as Gentiles, we get in on the blessings to Abraham because we belong to the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 4, verse 17, he adds an interesting phrase, kind of abruptly, it seems to me, in verse 17, this description of both of God and of Abraham's faith in God. He says, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. This is the nature of God, and this is the nature of Abraham's faith. He believed in God, the God who, what? Who gives life to the dead, the God who calls into being that which doesn't exist. And this is why his faith was so strong. Your faith is only as strong as the God you believe in, right? If your faith is weak, it's because your God is weak. If your faith is strong, it's because your God is strong. Look at the God he believed in, God who gives life to the dead. What's that alluding to? Well, it's alluding to Abraham and Sarah. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So when it says Abraham believed God, this is how profound that is. He believed that God gives life to the dead. He was believing that even through him, now as good as dead, and through her, whose womb was dead, God could still perform what he had said. Because his promises don't depend on us. They don't depend on our abilities. They don't depend on our strength. They don't depend on what we contribute, what we can do. He gives life even to the dead. And the next phrase confirms that, and calls into being that which does not exist. And in this case, what is it that did not exist? Descendants of Abraham. A nation, a multitude of nations, right? Jewish believers, Gentile believers did not then exist. God had called them into being. And Abraham believed God could do that. We touched on it Wednesday night at prayer meeting that this is why we pray. This is the God we believe in when we pray, right? The God who brings life out of death. The God who calls into being things which don't already exist. The God that we pray to is a God who can take impossible situations and impossible people and do the impossible. That's why we pray. People who are dead spiritually, God can bring to life. Resources, opportunities, results, spiritual fruit, desired realities that do not now exist, God can call into being. That's the God Abraham believed in. So first of all, Abraham is the father of us all in that we partake of the promises of Abraham. Secondly, he's our father to the extent that we follow the faith of Abraham. And this really is the main point in this section. And so I want us to look at it more closely, how Paul describes the faith here of Abraham. You can compare this later to the description of his faith in Abraham's 11. But just to focus here on the picture Paul paints of our father's faith. Four phrases that stand out. Verse 18, in hope, against hope, he believed. It's an interesting phrase. It literally means contrary to hope, in hope. So it's kind of saying he had hope where there was no hope, right? Without hope, he had hope. And the emphasis is on the nature of his faith, that his faith wasn't grounded in what he could see. His faith wasn't rooted in tangible evidence or physical proof or even a personal past experience. He was believing in God on the basis of a hope against hope, which was purely rooted in the spoken promise of God. God took him out and said, "See those stars? Yeah. So shall your descendants be." And he believed without any other basis for believing that except that God said it. So in hope against hope, he believed. That's the first thing. Secondly, verse 19, without becoming weak in faith. Without becoming weak in faith. He was weak physically, wasn't he? His body was weak. His ability was weak. His wife was weak. Their ability to conceive was less than weak. Dead and gone, in fact. But even in contemplating all of that, notice it says that, he contemplated his own body. He contemplated all of these physical facts. But even in contemplating all of that, his faith did not weaken. What does that mean? It means his faith wasn't based on his own ability or his own resources or what he could do in his own strength. He didn't allow his physical circumstances or his physical situation to weaken his faith. Do you understand that that's what makes faith faith? Right? That's what makes faith faith. It's beyond you. It's beyond your capacity. It's beyond your ability, your resources. You don't make it happen. God does. I mean, if you're sitting there saying in any situation, yeah, I believe God could do this or that, because in your mind you could conceive of how it might happen naturally, physically, circumstantially, etc. If you could conceive, yeah, I believe God can do that because I can imagine how he might. Well, that's good. I mean, that you have a sanctified imagination, but I'm not sure that's faith. If you can figure out how it would happen by itself, then that's not really trusting God. That's not what Abraham did. He contemplated all his own physical, natural abilities, resources, and everything else, and rightly concluded, I'm as good as dead. I can do nothing to make this happen. Therefore, God and God alone must do it. And he believed that God could and would. Verse 20, thirdly, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. I like that. He did not waver, because that's the part we struggle with, right? Wavering. Strong faith, one minute, not so strong, the next minute, which tells you that it's a function of our circumstances and what we can see. Not so for him. He did not waver. Now, I know what you're probably thinking, because this is what I was thinking. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he waver when he conceded to the whole Hagar idea? I mean, what do you call that if not wavering? If his faith was so strong, why did he capitulate to Sarah's arrangement? I haven't been able to have children, so go into my maid Hagar. Perhaps I will have a child by her. And Abraham agreed. All I can say to that is thank you, Paul, for qualifying here that in respect, notice that, in respect to the promise, He did not waver. He never lost faith in the promise of God that he would be the father of a multitude. Okay? Although in that temporary lapse, he obviously did not understand how he would be. And in his defense, by the way, we should remember that up to that point in Genesis 16, God had simply promised that he would be the father, not that Sarah would be the mother. That didn't come until chapter 17. So in respect to the promise, he did not waver. In respect to the particulars, of course, he was uncertain. But this says to me, and I think it's an important principle for us, it works the same way for us. Our faith grows as our knowledge of God's revelation grows. The more God told him, the more detail God gave him, the stronger his faith became. And does it not work the same way for us? The more of God's revelation we have and know, the stronger our faith can be. And so it was with him. And the bottom line is verse 21, being fully assured. Isn't that the bottom line? Being fully assured that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. Do you believe that? Do you live each and every day of your life with that confidence? I don't think it's an oversimplification to say that is the Christian life, is it not? We talk about, you know, living by faith. Isn't that what that means? Being fully assured, being absolutely confident every single day. Every day I get out of bed, I'm absolutely confident that what God has promised, he is able and will perform. Is that how you live? That's a simple kind of a thing that we can grab a hold of, isn't it? The simplicity of that. That's what Abraham was doing. Now, we should also pay attention to the clarity of that. Being fully assured that what God has promised, he's able to perform. We need to make sure that our faith is focused on what God has actually promised to do, not just on things that we would like him to do. Abraham's faith wasn't based on his wish list. It was based on God's revelation, what God had promised to do. And for that matter, what else would we want God to do but the very things that he has promised to do, right? Why would we want him to do our will? We want him to do his will, right? I think this is why people have a crisis of faith. I think this is really why. It's because their faith is misdirected to begin with. They're expecting God to do something God never promised to do, and so naturally he fails them. And they get mad and stop believing. But they were misbelieving in the first place. You can only be fully assured that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. So the only way to avoid this crisis of faith then is to make sure that we're putting our faith in what God has actually promised. And so we have to go, if we want to grow strong in faith, we have to go deep in Scripture. And by the way, please don't miss that this glorifies God. You see that phrase at the end of verse 20? Giving glory to God. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why does that glorify God? Why does faith, strong faith, unwavering faith, glorify God? Here's why. Because when we exercise faith, we are recognizing God as God, right? That we are unable to do the things that we need Him to do. And we are happy to depend on Him to do those things and trust Him to do what we cannot, and thereby to honor Him. This is the thing in Romans 1:21 that fallen humanity fails to do, right? Honor Him as God. By trusting Him, we do honor Him as God. So, how are you stacking up here? If you get out the old photographs and look at Abraham's picture when he was your age, do you see any similarities here? Is your faith like his, having hope where there is none? Not weak, even though you are. Not wavering, but growing. Being absolutely convinced that he can and will do everything he has promised. See, that's the faith. That's the faith God credits as righteousness. As verse 22 reiterates, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. And then thirdly, Abraham is the father of us all in that we join in on the justification of Abraham. In verse 23, Paul makes the application. He turns to make application directly to his readers, to really to all Christians. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. And you think about that. Where was it written? Where was it written that it was credited to him? It was written in Genesis 15. So what is Paul saying? Genesis 15 is for you. The truth that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness is written down in Genesis 15 for us. Why? So that we would know that this is how it works for everyone. We're only, but we're all justified by faith. And notice, now we know more precisely the object of that faith as those who believe in Him. Him who? Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Our justification is by faith. Our faith is in God, the God who raised Jesus, the Jesus who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. You say, what does the resurrection have to do with justification? I thought Paul said in chapter 3, verse 24, that we are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. What does the resurrection add? I'll tell you what it adds. Validation. Vindication. Proof. He was delivered over to death because of our transgressions. And He was raised because of our justification. And what does Paul mean? A slight nuance of meaning change there in the use of that word. What he's saying is the work of Christ on the cross worked. And this is how we know that. God raised Him from the dead. Not that the resurrection affected or caused our justification, but that the resurrection confirms it. But our justification, Paul is saying, just like Abraham's, is by faith in Him. And now we know more specifically who the in Him is. The God who raised Christ. Is your faith in Him? That's the faith that justifies. So if Jerusalem's your mama, who's your daddy? Sorry, I just couldn't resist doing that. It's pretty lame. The answer is Abraham, right? Should we not stand up and sing that? Father Abraham had many sons. Let's not. But may I say to you on this Father's Day, honor your father. Believe God. Trust Him. Trust Him to work out all the seemingly impossible details. Not of your plan, of His plan. And know that God counts such faith in Him who raised Jesus from the dead as righteousness. This is the faith by which we are justified. Faith in what God has done through Christ. Believe that. Count on that. Do not waver in your confidence in that. Trust the God of Abraham with the same kind of faith as Abraham. Father, how grateful we are for this amazing legacy of our father, Abraham, his faith in your promises, his faith in your provision of a seed, of one who would come from his loins, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We just marvel at what you've done to bring all this into being, which did not exist. To bring us into being as your people who were not. May it cause our faith to grow stronger and stronger as we even now await the fulfillment of other promises you have made. May our lives give glory to you by the way we wait, by the way we patiently trust you and get up every morning fully assured that you will perform all that you have promised. May we go deeper in our knowledge of what you have promised so that our faith may be stronger, all to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.